1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. I want to remind you that when you're reading in Paul's letters to the Thessalonian church, he writes two of them, that you are reading about a church that had become a real example church in the early New Testament days. As a matter of fact, it's right here in this letter, the first letter in the first chapter, in the sixth verse and following, that the apostle reveals sort of the fact that when he came there and he was ministering to them and that they got saved and became followers of the Lord, that they became a church that was an example to all the other churches, all the other believers in their area, the area of Macedonia, and also in the next area, and that is in the area of Achaia. They were an example church. The Bible tells us in chapter 1 and verse number 8 that the word of God sounded out from them into every place. They were a growing church, a maturing church, and in their example and in their outreach and in their love for one another, they were growing in love according to chapter 3 and verse 12, chapter 4 verses 9 and 10. They were growing in their walk with God. That is, that Paul wrote in chapter 4 and verse number 1 about how that he had taught them to walk in such a way as to please God. And he was praying and expecting that they would abound more and more in their walk with God. This was really a church that was growing. It was a church that was maturing. It was a church that God was using. And so Paul wrote to them, and it looks like that one of the main reasons why he wrote this letter to them was for the purpose of helping them continue to grow and continue to mature and continue to move forward, to continue sounding out the word, to continue loving others, as he wrote to them about in this book, to continue walking with God more and more and not stopping with walking with God, but abound more and more in their walk with God, trying to encourage them to keep on going, not to slow down, not to back up, not to give up. As I mentioned this past Lord's Day, he's trying to fill their tank. If they were cars, he'd be trying to fill their tank with gas so that they would not run out of gas. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, we need that in our life, don't we? And that is that we also sort of have a spiritual gas tank, and we need to keep it full all the time so that you and I will be ready to go, and we'll be moving forward so that we won't be sitting alongside the spiritual highway and not moving forward for the glory of God as an individual and also as a New Testament church. So that seems to be one of the reasons why Paul wrote to them all that he did in this first letter to them. Now, I hope that whets your appetite just a little bit to read this letter. And for some of you, I hope that it whets your appetite just enough that you not only will read the letter, but that you also might linger in the letter just a little bit. If you know what I mean, meditating on what Paul writes. I mean thinking about it, maybe studying it a little bit to find out what in the world does he mean by what he writes to these believers in this letter. Well, I just want to look again at the last chapter of the letter. And the reason why is because when you get to chapter number 5, right before Paul closes out the letter, he gives a series of exhortations. And that is the beginning in verse number 14, where he says to these believers, "Now we exhort you, brethren." That little word exhort there means that he's making an appeal to them. That is, he's encouraging them. Based on what it is that he's written throughout the letter, he's making these appeals to them. It's like he's preaching to them and telling them, "Here's what you need to do." And that is, if you're going to be everything God wants you to be, that is, if you're going to be able to continue moving forward and not slow down, then here are some things that you need to know about that you need to apply to your life. Let me read them to you again. He says to them in verse number 14, to warn them that are unruly, to comfort the feeble-minded, to support the weak, to be patient towards all men. He says in verse 15, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit." Don't put out the fire of the Holy Spirit. And then he says in verse 20 that we looked at this past Sunday, he says, "Despise not prophesying." And you remember we discovered that prophesying is simply the proclamation of God's revelation. that when God has revealed His truth and it is being proclaimed, that revelation is being proclaimed, that would be what prophesying is. Now, some of them proclaimed that truth as it was revealed to them directly from the Lord. Others proclaimed that truth of revelation that had been revealed indirectly. That is, it was revealed to somebody else, but they were proclaiming that same truth, knowing that it is a revelation of God. And that's what we do in our day, don't we? And that is, we proclaim the revelation of God that has been revealed indirectly. It was revealed to the prophets and the apostles and preserved for us by the Holy Spirit. And that is the revelation that we proclaim. And the Bible says here that we should not despise prophesying. That is, when the revelation of God or the truth of God is being proclaimed, you and I should not disregard that. That is, we shouldn't treat it as something that is common or everyday. That is, as something very special. When you and I have the privilege of being able to hear and to apply and listen to the proclamation of God's revelation, it's not something that we should disregard. It's not something that you and I should ignore. It's not something that we should just kind of shove off to the side, just like other things in our life that we don't really have time to deal with. And all of you have those things, don't you? They are those things that you intend to do someday, but you're just waiting till you get around to it, aren't you? Listen, God's word, prophesying shouldn't be one of those things. When God's word is being spoken, you and I should be the ones eager to hear what God is saying. Just like in Revelation 2, when Jesus spoke to those seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, each one of those seven churches, every time at the end of that message, He says, let us hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I should be as eager to hear what God is saying as we are to get to the table and eat our dinner, and even more so. And so we need to despise not. I'm just talking to you about how it is that you can grow and keep on growing. You won't grow if you don't get into the Word. It's like driving your car and never stopping at the gas station. You're going to run out of gas eventually. If you don't read the Word, if you don't digest the Word, internalize the Word, if you don't do that, then you're going to run out of spiritual gas and you're going to find yourself spiritually dried up and drained. So you got to eat, you got to feed on the Word of God. Despise not prophesying. And then Sunday night, we got to verse number 21, where the Bible says to prove all things. And we began focusing on that little phrase there. That is, just before Paul closes out this letter, he tells them not only to despise not prophesying, but he also tells them to prove all things. And we discovered that that little word proved there is a word that means to examine or to test. To examine something or test it, to prove it by examining it or testing it. And the context seems to carry the meaning of examining or testing something for the purpose of finding out whether or not it is good or bad, whether it is right or whether it's wrong, whether or not it's true or whether it's false. That is, you and I need to do some proving or some examining. I said to you this past Lord's Day on Sunday night that we know how to do this because we do it all the time. We do it when we go to the store and buy some clothes. You might put it on and try it on to make sure that it's going to fit you. You are proving that. You're testing it to make sure that it's right. You may do that if you were to buy an automobile, and that is, you might look at the car and check it out and drive it down the road to make sure that it's what it is that you really are looking for, what it is that you really want, to make sure that it starts, to make sure it runs, those kinds of things, to make sure it's okay. So we do this all the time, don't we? This idea of proving, and that really is what it means. That's the principle. The principle that is taught here is basic to life. And that is, he tells us here that we ought to prove, first of all, he says we ought to prove all things. That is, we ought to test everything. We ought to examine everything. And ladies and gentlemen, that's a principle that we probably all should maybe think about a little bit more in general in life. And that is, maybe from the food that we eat all the way to the friends that we keep, we need to be careful and examine and kind of watch what it is and check out what it is that we're doing. Examining what it is that we're doing, the decisions that we're making, we need to be more discerning when it comes to the decisions we made and the direction we go in life. So prove all things. That is a basic principle that the apostle is teaching to these Thessalonians. Now I just want to say to you that if you're going to be, as what Jesus said, wise as a serpent. Remember when he told his apostles that I'm going to send you out into the world. And as you go out into the world, listen, you're going to face persecution and they're going to arrest you. You're going to stand before rulers and you're going to have to give an account before rulers. And he gave them instructions and he said this, you need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. As you and I function in this life, as believers, we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, if we're going to be wise as serpents, then that means that you and I have got to have some discernment. And that's what this idea of proving or testing or examining means. It means you and I developing some discernment to find out what is right, what is wrong, what is true, what is false. And it doesn't mean that we just kind of go by a hunch that we have. Because that's how most of us function in this area. We just kind of fly by the seat of our pants, using sort of an expression when it comes to trying to figure out if things are right or wrong. And that is, I just sort of had a feeling about it. And you know, we got to be careful about that because our feelings may not be reliable. When it comes to proving or examining or being wise or being discerning, we need more than a feeling. You see, there are several things that we need, and I'll get into more in another message, but we need to learn how to listen to the voice of the Spirit of God, don't we? We need to learn how to discern the meaning of Scripture so that you and I can really test and examine all things. I say to you this past Lord's Day that there's not only a principle here that's being taught, but that when you get to examining the Bible, that even though Paul says to prove all things, there are some things that are more important than others. When it comes to proving all things, there are some things that ought to be a priority. There ought to be a level of priority. In other words, it's important to try on your clothes. But if you happen to buy something, you don't try it on, and it doesn't fit quite right, that's probably not as important as some other things when it comes to proving or testing all things. And so when you get to looking at the Bible, which is our task, isn't it, to find out what the Bible says, when you get to looking at the Bible, you'll find out the Bible gives us some priorities when it comes to proving all things. The Bible gives us some things that are really important when it comes to testing or examining all things. One of them we discovered this past Lord's Day on Sunday night. We discovered that in the context of this passage, there's no doubt that what Paul has in mind is that you and I need to be proving the teaching that we hear. The teaching that we hear. Now, the reason why I say the context demands for us to regard that as what Paul probably is talking about is because of what we just learned in verse number 20 where he said, despise not prophesyings. In other words, when somebody is prophesying or proclaiming the word of God, don't disregard that. Don't treat it as something light, as I preached about Sunday morning and reminded you of a few moments ago. So he's saying, pay attention whenever somebody is sharing a word from God. When they're proclaiming the revelation of God, you pay attention to what it is they're sharing and you take it to heart. You receive it into your heart and you believe it. You internalize it into your life and you respond to it. But what he also now, to balance that out, he's telling us now, but you need to prove all things. In other words, when you hear the word of God or when you hear prophesying, don't just assume that's the word of God unless you've examined it and tested it and make sure that that prophecy is really from God. In other words, in the New Testament day, before the New Testament and Bible was completed, and they didn't have a copy of the Bible, God was revealing things directly to people like Paul and others. And there were some people going around saying that they're apostles, and they weren't, according to Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5. There were those going around saying that they're apostles, and they weren't. They were liars. But they were going into churches, and they were saying, I've got this word from God. I've got this revelation from God. And they were sharing their word and sharing their revelation. And so Paul does not want for the churches, and the church of Thessalonica included, he doesn't want for them to believe and receive a false message. And so he's saying you better prove all things, you better test it, and you better make sure that the teaching that you're hearing really is God's revelation. That it really is what God has said. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the reason why that's important for us and the reason why I took time to review that and make sure you understand that again this evening is because you and I live in a day where we're bombarded with messages. More so than any other generation that's ever lived. Because of the means of communication that you and I have available to us, we are constantly bombarded with a message, both from the secular and the religious world. The secular world is constantly bombarding us with information. As a matter of fact, many of you probably at times feel like you have information overload. That is, you just want to shut it off. You're tired of hearing it. And the reason why is because you hear this and then you hear that. And you just say, what in the world is the truth about all of this? And you've got information overload. You and I know more, we hear more, have more information available to us than any other generation has ever had. I remember whenever I was a little boy in school, and school just started for some, I remember when I had to do a report. I had to go across the yard to Uncle Kenny's house. Now, I know you all don't know Uncle Kenny and Aunt Debbie, but they just live. This is kind of the Anders block. And my dad owns this house, and Kenny owns this house, and my dad owns the house behind. Well, it's the Anders block. Every house on the block belonged to an Anders. And so Uncle Kenny lived in a house next door, and Uncle Kenny had something that we didn't have at our house because they were expensive, and you probably know what it is, a set of encyclopedias. And so we went to Uncle Kenny's house and we would get information from that encyclopedia so that we could write out whatever we were writing a report on. Not so anymore. I mean, all you have to do is just open up your phone. And everything you want to know is right there. You don't have to call an expert, just look it up on your phone. Some of you don't even need to go to the doctor, you already know what's wrong with you because you looked it up on your phone. Right? Think so, yeah. You think so. Well, you get the idea, right? If you want to learn how to do something, you don't have to have somebody to teach you. There's a tutorial somewhere on the internet. You can just look it up and learn how to do it. I could just keep going on. We have all kinds of information available to us today. Listen, just about every church that you would want to listen to, you can listen to now. You don't have to go to the church and listen to the pastor, do you? And that is, if you want to hear what somebody's preaching at other churches, all you can do is just bring it up and listen to it. From every group, every denomination. What I'm saying is that you and I have all kinds of information available to us today. And listen to me now, not all of it is right. Not all the information, listen, not all the information coming to us in our secular world is right. There's a lot of corruption in our society. There's a lot of corrupt leaders spouting a lot of stuff that doesn't line up with truth. And not only that, but there's a lot of religious stuff being said about the Bible that doesn't really reflect what this book says. There's a lot of false teaching. So you and I need to do some proving, don't we? When it comes to the teaching that we hear, to make sure that what we're hearing is right, to make sure that what we're hearing really is the truth, to make sure, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I really are listening to the right kind of teaching. That is, we really do need to prove all things when it comes to the teaching that we hear. The Bible warns us about that. Paul warns about that. Jesus warned about it, about false prophets, false apostles, false teachers. So we need to be proving the teaching we hear. Here's a second thing that we need to prove. Now, these are priorities. These are things that are really important, right? Because what you believe is important. So pay attention, prove, examine, and test what you're hearing to make sure it really is true. Second thing is this, and that is along with the teaching that we hear, a second priority when it comes to testing or proving all things is the spirits that we encounter. The spirits that we encounter. The reason why that I list that second is because in the Bible, there's a close connection between false teaching and evil spirits. The devil and his demons operate through false teaching and lies. You know, the devil's always operated that way, don't you? It's not anything new. In other words, what is going on, what you maybe see going on in our culture that maybe alarms you when it comes to corruption and that which is not true, is not anything new. It's always been that way. We just have more access to information that makes it seem like it's more. And there's more of us. But the devil's always done that. When there was just two people alive on this planet, and that was Adam and Eve, and before there was anything wrong or any sin, the devil came along, and you know what he did? He lied to Eve. He lied to her. He told her that if she ate from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that she wouldn't really die, but instead she would become wise like God, knowing good and evil. He lied to her. Ladies and gentlemen, he used a serpent to do it. The devil is still lying, and he is still using people, and as well as a world system, as well as religious groups. He's still using those kinds of means to spread his lies. The devil is a liar, and he is the father of it, according to what Jesus said in John chapter number 8 and verse number 44. So you and I need to be doing some examining or testing when it comes to the spirits that we encounter. Listen, you may be encountering some evil spirits. And you need to be able to test the spirits so that you'll know when the devil is behind something and trying to trip you up. Listen to what Jesus said when he spoke to the believers in the city of Corinth. In his second letter to them, and in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, Paul wrote to them and he exposed the activity of the devil. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 3, he said, "But I fear, lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve, through his subtlety, that is his lying, his craftiness, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." That is, he said, just like the devil lied to Eve, so crafty and so sly that he got her to eat that fruit, that is to believe the lie and to eat the fruit. He said, I'm concerned that the devil is going to do that to you, that the serpent, that is the devil, just like he deceived Eve, I'm concerned that he's going to try to deceive you as well. And then he goes on the next verse, it says, for he identifies what he means by that. If he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive, listen to this, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. In other words, when he talks about the devil deceiving them, he's talking about the devil deceiving them, tricking them, through false teachers, operating another, listen, not the Holy Spirit, but another spirit operating through false teachers for the purpose of deceiving, preaching another gospel. Another one, other than what Paul did. In other words, if the message that you and I hear, he's telling the Corinthians, if it didn't line up with this book, with what it is that Paul, what it was revealed to Paul directly by the Lord Jesus, if it doesn't line up with what was directly revealed to the Apostle Paul, if it's another gospel, another of a different kind, not the same kind, but another of a different kind, then what you're dealing with is you're dealing with another spirit, not the Holy Spirit, and what you're dealing with is the same old serpent who beguiled Eve in the garden. You see, you might be encountering evil spirits, and you need to know that. Now, he goes on in this chapter when you keep reading in verse number 13 of 2 Corinthians 11. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They're false apostles. They're deceivers, but they are making themselves into the apostles of Christ. That is, they're making themselves to be the apostles of Christ. They're saying that they are the apostles of Christ, and they are saying the right words to make everybody think they are. They look like, that is, they're trying to make themselves look like the real deal. And he says in verse 14, no marvel. Don't be surprised at this, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Yes, the devil himself disguises himself. That is to try to be a messenger from God as well. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose ends shall be according to their works. Hope to begin to see the picture unfolding here. And that is, the Bible is indicating to us that the devil is active in the world for the purpose of deceiving and destroying. And ladies and gentlemen, he has his ministers in the world as well, who claim to be the apostles of Christ, but they're liars and deceivers. Just like the devil disguises himself, his ministers do as well. The purpose of deceiving. You said, well, Pastor, I mean, how are we going to know the difference then? You got to prove all things. Yeah, you've got to test and examine. Examine. Don't just believe everyone that comes along. Don't just believe everybody you see on the internet. They may present themselves as an expert, but ladies and gentlemen, they may be a demonic deceiver. You say, what do? You got to test it. You got to take their message, and you got to line it up with this book and see if it lines up. You got to look at the life, examine the life of that person to find out whether or not they have the godly character, are living a righteous life, transformed by the power of Christ, or whether or not they are ungodly and corrupt. Are y'all still with me? We're talking about the spirits that we encounter. Why, in 1 Timothy chapter number 4, it is there a passage that you may well remember. In 1 Timothy chapter number 4, the Bible says in verse number 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. And here's how they're going to do that, by giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Yeah, there are spirits, there are devils or demons, ladies and gentlemen, that are seducing by their doctrine or by their teaching. They are operating through false teachers and false apostles. Even in our day, there are huge religious groups, ladies and gentlemen, that have powerful influence in our world who are teaching heresy and ungodly, unscriptural doctrine. You should know that. You say, Pastor, is that really a big deal? It's a whole lot more important than whether your clothes fit right or not. It's a whole lot more important whether or not your car that you're getting ready to buy is a good one or not. What you believe, receive, the message you hear, the spirit that you encounter, you need to know. Is this a doctrine of the devil? Or is this the revelation of God? It's important to examine the spirits we encounter. Did you know that discerning of spirits is listed as one of the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10? Do you know that there are people that God has especially gifted in this area? That are more gifted than others in the church? In other words, there are some people in the church who just have sort of a gifting and the ability to be able to examine things closely to see whether or not this is of God or not. And I'm so thankful for that, aren't you? Yeah. Those who have those kinds of gifts, it helps the rest of us. Otherwise, we might believe somebody, believe something that isn't right. And that person who has that gift of discernment might say, I don't know about that. Let's look at that a little bit, and then we'll decide whether to believe that or to hear that. Well, the spirits that we encounter. In 1 John chapter number 4, listen to what John writes about it. 1 John 4, 1, listen to this. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Try them. Whether they're of God. And here's why. Because many false prophets are gone into the world. So when we're talking about testing the spirits, ladies and gentlemen, we're not talking about some kind of a seance weird thing. No, if you get into that, you're probably stepping right into the snare itself. No, when we're talking about testing the spirits, we're talking about false prophets that are in the world, false teachers. who are motivated by the invisible enemy. That is the devil and his demons. You can't see them, but ladies and gentlemen, they're active in the world, and they're active at the very highest levels of society and the highest levels of religious movements. To deceive. To deceive as many as they can. So you better try the spirits because of all the false apostles that are in the world. For example, in verse number 2, he gives an example that was really important in John's day because of some of the false teaching that was present in his day. He said, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Now, they're of the world, these false teachers. They speak, therefore speak they of the world. They're worldly, they speak worldly things, and the world loves them. The world crowds in to hear them. Their appeal is to the world. As a matter of fact, that is their purpose. That is, they shape their message to appeal to the world, and the world hears them and the world loves them. But you're not of the world, ladies and gentlemen. No, no, God's people, greater is he that is in you that are in the world. No, we are of God, verse 6. And he that knows God, Paul says, hears us. And he that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we, this is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Paul's saying you can know. Here's how you know. And that is the ungodly. That is the false apostles. They don't preach the truth about Jesus. You say, well, they talk a lot about family. It doesn't matter about family. What do they say about Jesus? That's the issue. That's the test. What do they say about him? Who is he? What did he do when he went to the cross? What about his resurrection? What about his second coming? What about his atoning work, his intercession for us? What about Jesus? What do you believe about him? Now, in the first century, there was the rise of a false group, and this false teaching in the first century that was teaching that Jesus didn't actually come in the flesh. They believed that the spirit was good, but the body is evil, and that God would not take upon himself a human body because the body is inherently evil, and so Jesus didn't have a real body. He appeared, but he didn't have a real body. Now, that's a real problem, isn't it? First of all, it denies what we read in what we read in Matthew and Luke about the incarnation, about Jesus being conceived in the womb of a woman. It denies the reality of the virgin birth. It denies the reality of the humanity of Christ. It denies the reality, therefore, of his atoning death, his death on the cross. It's a real problem. Doctrinally, it is way out there. It is left field. It is heretical. And it had a foothold. It was just beginning in the first century. And ladies and gentlemen, it really snowballed in the centuries following. And it was a problem. So that's why John says what he says. He said, if there are those who are teaching that Jesus didn't really come in the flesh in a real human body, man, that's the spirit of the Antichrist. That's against Christ. That is against Christ. It is demonic teaching. It's devilish teaching. It's evil. And listen, the world loves it. That is, the world of that day, that appealed to them. That's sort of the way they believe. That is, kind of the Greek culture kind of fed that belief, and they loved that belief. That's what they wanted to hear, and the world loved to hear that. The world would want to hear that message. But when Paul came along preaching that there was that Jesus came in human flesh, that God became a human, that was disgusting to that crowd. They couldn't believe that anybody would believe that God would become a man, that is a human being, that is in a human body, like our body, a real human body. Disgust them. So Paul draws the line, doesn't he? And he says, those who hear us, they're of God. Those who will not hear us, but love the message of the false teachers, they are not of God. That is a word. Listen, that is the world. And listen, the one who's in you is greater than the one in the world, but that is of the world. Now, you and I live in a world just like that. It's different. I know maybe the teaching might be different. It may not be so much whether or not Jesus came in the flesh, but it may be those who on the opposite end of that who would deny the deity of Christ, that Jesus really is the Creator, Creator God. Who came into the world, who would deny the deity of Christ. Listen, there are large religious groups, and listen to me now, there are many secularists in our world today that do not believe that Jesus really is God. You say, is that a big deal? It's huge. They are not of God. They are demonically driven. It is doctrines of devils. And you better be able to discern that. What do they believe about Jesus? Do you know that there are millions and millions of people in our world today who don't believe Jesus died on the cross? That Judas died in his place. Now, a lot of folks think they're good people. And I guess if we measure people by people, maybe in some cases that might be true. But I want you to know that the millions and millions of people around the world who hold to that kind of teaching are not of God. Do you know that there are large groups that gather in churches around this country that do not believe in the exclusivity of the gospel? That the only way to be saved, be made right with God, is through what Jesus did when He died on the cross, paid for our sin, and was raised the third day. You say that mean they don't believe that? There are multitudes of churches and large gatherings around our country that believe it may be possible, it might be possible for people to be saved some other way based on their religious beliefs other than Christ alone. His death, His atonement, His resurrection alone. Do you know there are large, large groups of people around this country who believe that the grace of God can only be received by means of the blessing of a church? Yeah. It's not about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, but instead for them, it's about going through the church requirements. Whether it be baptism or communion, or that there your sin is forgiven. Can I just say to you, I don't like to be harsh at all, but can I say to you that when you start messing with the doctrine of salvation, then you're dealing with something that is really serious because souls are hanging in the balance. How can a sinner be made right in the sight of God? Now, when you read the Bible, it becomes clear, doesn't it? And that is that righteousness is a gift of grace given to us freely. They can only be received through faith. And that faith is faith in Christ and His atoning death and His resurrection alone. But large groups of people, ladies and gentlemen, have abandoned that message. Crowds of people flood to their buildings every Sunday. And Paul would say, they are not of God. He says if they are of God, they would hear us, not them. You say, what is behind all that? And I'll tell you what it is. It's the deceiver, the liar. It's the spirit of Antichrist. Yeah, we know that, ladies and gentlemen, that is not some kind of just weird spirit. He's talking about the devil, the deceiver, who's trying to deceive people about Jesus. Now, the reason why I'm preaching all of that to you is so that you would know that this idea of proving all things must be pretty important. That's right. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be taken in by some kind of a false message. Amen. No, no, no. And I don't know about you, but I don't want people that I love and care about being taken in by a false message. We're talking about, when it comes to salvation, we're talking about eternity, aren't we? Now, that's really important. So we need to examine some things. We need to start doing some proving to find out whether or not what we're hearing and what we're encountering, the spirits that we encounter, whether it's the spirit of truth or the spirit of error. Whether it's the spirit of the world, the Antichrist, or whether it's the spirit of God that we're encountering. Is it God or is it the devil that we're encountering? So when the Bible says here we need to prove all things, no doubt it's talking about the teaching that we hear. But it must also be talking about the spirits that we encounter. Oh, the devil is active. The Bible says he's like a roaring lion, walking around seeking whom he may devour. And he's just as active today as he was in Genesis chapter 3. He's just as active today as he was in Matthew 4 when he tempted our Lord in the wilderness. Folks, he's just as active today as when Paul confronted that demon-possessed girl in the city of Philippi and cast a demon out of her. He's still active, operating, trying to deceive everyone that he can. And that's the reason why that God's people, if we're going to keep moving forward in our individual lives, if we're going to keep moving forward as a church, we have got to be proving all things, especially the teaching that we hear, and also the spirits that we encounter. Is this God's spirit? Is this God's man? Is this God's message? Or is it a deceiver planted by the evil one for the purpose of deception? I'll close with this story. It's one that Jesus told. And it's a story about the parable he told about the wheat and the tares. Remember Matthew 13 when Jesus told the whole series of what are called parables, or they're stories in which he would take something very common that all of them would know about, and he would tell the story about it and use symbols to teach a biblical spiritual truth. So he told the story about a man who had a farm. And he had wheat planted on his farm. And the Bible says in the story, Jesus said in the story, that while the farmer, while everybody was asleep, the enemy came. That is probably maybe another competitive farmer came along and sowed tares in his wheat field. Now, tares were weeds, right? They were just a weed, a form of a weed that would grow up like the wheat. As a matter of fact, my understanding is that tares looked a lot like wheat when it was growing, until the time that it came time for the wheat to begin to produce the fruit on the wheat. And of course the tares wouldn't produce any fruit. So the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. And so the servants of the farmer, that is the ones who were out working in his fields, they come into him one day, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit, they come to him one day and they tell him, somebody has sowed tares in our field. Somebody did it. That is, there's the wheat, and then there's the tares. There's the real, and then there's the false. And the servants asked the farmer, said, what do you want us to do? You want us to go out and pull all the tares up? Pull the tares out of the wheat? Now remember, they didn't have wheat growing in nice little rows. They broadcast their seed. They didn't have planters like we do today. And so the tares that were growing up were intermingled with the wheat as it was growing up. They want us to go out there and pull all the tares up. And the wise farmer said, no. If you go out there and try to pull up the tares, you're going to end up pulling up the wheat as well. Because you're not going to be able to tell the difference all the time. You're going to, and that is because they look very similar when they were growing. So you'll pull up the wheat with the tares. Don't do that. Just leave them alone and let them grow together. And then when the harvest time comes, that is, when the harvest get here, the harvesters will go into the field, and the harvesters, when they reap the grain, they'll divide the wheat from the tares at that time. That is, they'll reap the wheat, and they'll put it in the barn. And the tares that are among it, they'll pile it up over here and they'll burn it up. They'll burn it. They'll destroy it. Wait, and then the harvesters will take care of it. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus interpreted that story, he explained to his apostles, he explained to them that the enemy that sowed the tares among the wheat is the devil. That the wheat are the children of God, and that the tares are the children of the devil. And the story means this, and that is the children of God and the children of the devil are going to coexist on this planet until the time that Jesus comes again. And at the end, when he comes again, ladies and gentlemen, he's going to send the angels, he's going to come, the angels are going to come, and he's going to divide the righteous from the unrighteous, the wheat from the tares, gathering in the redeemed and separating out the unredeemed. Now, the reason why I'm telling you that story is because you and I are living on this side of the coming of the Lord. We're living in the time period in which there exist in this world not only the wheat, but the tares. Not only the redeemed, but the unredeemed. Not only the children of God, but also the children of the devil. And listen to me now. You and I who are living in this world, we need to be proving all things. We need to be testing the spirits. We need to be making sure, finding out, is this wheat or is it tares? Is it the real or the false? Is it genuine or is it fake? Is it really the Word of God or is it a facade for corruption and greed and lust? Which is it? When the Lord comes, He'll expose it all. In the meantime, we need to be discerning and we need to be proving, testing, examining the spirits that we encounter. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you for the word and God, what it is that you're trying to tell us, what you're trying to reveal to us. Thank you for your people and thank you for the moments that we've had, the warning you've given us. I pray, Father, that you would help us, Lord, as we journey through life. God, we want our spiritual gas tank full. And we know the devil's doing everything he can to try to shoot a hole in our gas tank, to try to drain us doctrinally, to try to drain us, Father, spiritually in our service. And he operates through evil spirits to deceive everyone that he can, to destroy every child of God with false teaching. Lord, would you work in us in such a way that, Father, we'll be discerning, that we'll hear the word of God, reject the false teaching of our day. Father, that we'll know who we are in Christ, our purpose for living in this life, why we're here, and that, God, we won't get our eyes off of that. Lord, I'm just, Father, know the devil is operating to deceive the church, Bible-believing churches, Bible-believing Christians, so as to get our minds and hearts off of our mission, off of our purpose. So I pray, God, that you would operate in us in such a way that, Father, we'll be doctrinally sound, and that, Father, would be spiritually healthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you all for being here tonight.